Well, greetings, brethren, and to all who may be listening to this message at this time. I'm sure that by now, of course, we're all basically consumed with the news of the coronavirus. It seems like it is beginning to not only stalk the land, as I would put it, but it is more and more, it seems, the focus of the news. We can turn on the news each day. It doesn't seem to matter what time of the day that we tune in to the 24/7 news, that we see more being reported on about this coronavirus. And it's not my intent to talk about that today, but as I introduce that at the beginning, it just simply, I hope, makes the point with each of us that as we're physical human beings, of course, this virus and its effects on our nation, the world, does take a lot of our thoughts and occupy a lot of our thought processes at this time. And yet, you know, even though we dwell in the physical, we live in the physical, we're physical human beings, there is still the overriding spiritual essence to our life as disciples of Christ and Christians that we must continue to focus on. And so one of those things, subject matters that deal with the spiritual, deals with the upcoming Passover season that will be approaching soon to be upon us. And I want to turn my attention in this message today to that season and the coming of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, because they will be here soon. And I've given messages up to now, posted them on the website about the commandments, going through the commandments as I've been doing. And so this is basically, in this message, a wind-up, a finishing of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, going through those. And today I will be dealing with the last great command, which entails the last six commandments that we know are part of the greater Ten Commandments, the royal law of God. Passover. Passover will be here soon, and I'm sure that many of us are already reflecting upon that as we should be. At the heart and core of this meaning of Passover, at its very essence and core of that which its meaning has for our personal life, God, through His great love for us, and by and through Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, has passed over our sins and our transgressions. We know that by His sacrifice, by the blood that He shed, a total sacrifice, not only that we can have redemption for our sins and transgressions, but we also understand that through those stripes, as Isaiah 53 tells us as well, by the stripes that He bore for us, that we can also receive physical healing from that sacrifice as well. But Jesus Christ came and He lived and He demonstrated God's great love for us and actually for all humanity, because God has a plan ultimately for all humanity, and God desires, as Peter says, that not one is to be lost if they can be saved. And God has a plan to try to give opportunity for each and every human being to ultimately have that chance to become a child of His, a very child of God. But God sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, as John 3:16 tells us. And it represented the Father's love for us. Jesus Christ was the perfect personification of God's love. And He came to demonstrate the Father. He came to express the Father. He came to be a very living example of the Father for 33 and a half years and thereabout. And He came to do that. Jesus Christ also pointed us to love and obedience to God by the first and great command. I've gone through that already with you, and we know that the great command is to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our might. That is the first great command. And yet we find in His holy word, the second admonition is very similar to that, but in a different respect of how we are then to entreat one another among the human race. And so the second admonition and great command principle was to love one another. And so that is the essence of the second great command, which encompasses the last six, and which I will get to here shortly. But let's go back. Let's go back to a very special time. Let's go back to that special Passover night, almost or about now 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ took those disciples and did that first New Covenant Passover with them and instituted those symbols and took that, as some call it, the Last Supper, and Scripture speaks of it, with them. And let's go back there and read some words from Jesus Christ. John chapter 13, verse 31 through 35. If you'll turn there, please, to John 13, chapter 13, verse 31 through 35. Give you a moment there to be going there to those verses. This was on Passover night. This was on that night when Christ would later, after he had taken the Passover with those disciples, that he would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane and there later be taken and then go through a terrible ordeal and then be later crucified the next day. But let's go back there now, starting in verse 31 of John 13. It says, when he had gone out, Christ said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then verse 35, those words that we have long, I hope, understood, those poignant words that Jesus Christ spoke to those disciples that night. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the another. Very powerful words that Christ spoke that night. And yet when we see the words of Christ, a new commandment, it really wasn't in one sense a new commandment, but to make the point that it was actually now to become, you might say, a reformed, revitalized, magnified old commandment. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17, where Christ said, I came to fulfill the law. And that Greek word in Strong's, numbers 41:37, simply means to fulfill, to make replete, to fill up, to complete it, to perfect it. And then we also can remember the words of the Apostle John in the Epistle of John. In the first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, John the Epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, where John says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. That always tells me, reminds me, and I hope it does you as well, that this was not a new commandment in that sense that Christ gave, but simply one that was to be what? Enhanced, magnified, made new in terms of application and how it was to be now applied to one another, and certainly how it was to be applied to those who would become new disciples of Jesus Christ, which even comes down to us today as modern day disciples of Jesus Christ. So today, if you title a sermon and you want to do that, from Jesus Christ's words is the title that I give. A new commandment I give to you. Christ's words sets the table, as we would say. It sets the plate. It sets the whole agenda. It absolutely sets up the essence of the new covenant, because if we understand the whole spirit and essence of the new covenant, it is there again to be applied by the spiritual intent, not just by the letter, and we don't forget the letter, because the letter of the law is binding as well, but it magnifies the letter of the law to greater and more magnified spiritual dimensions. So to take this old command and give it what? New, enhanced, and greater meaning. Let's go back and let's look at the original giving of the commandments and go back to the time of ancient Israel when they're at Mount Sinai that God gave these commandments at that time. So if you would please turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's go back there to a time frame long ago. Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 12. I have already covered in messages that are already posted, covering the first great command, which encompasses the first four commands of those 10. So it is my purpose today in this message to canvas and cover the last six commandments of the 10 commandments and to talk about this great command, the second great command, as it is called in Scripture. And so there in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 12, we begin to read. We look at verse 12, and we start with a command to each of us, and it's so ironic, and it's not coincidental that God started with this command to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We see right away that God puts this fifth command to honor your father and your mother to lead out, you might say, the last six, those that are designed for human to human and how we are to treat one another in human relationships. And he gives high honor to parents, to father, mother, and establishes a very powerful and strong role of commitment and honor and respect to physical parents. And that's very ironic that God leads out these last six with that command. We look at the sixth commandment in verse 13. You shall not murder. And there again, we all should understand very simply and profoundly what the word murder means from the Hebrew. And that is to purposely take life, innocent life, to take life in a manner that is what? That is contrary, certainly, to the nature of God. And it represents the most heinous crime in one sense, because when you murder someone, you in essence remove everything. You take their very life and you negate their present, their future, and I will say something about that a little bit more later. You see, verse 14, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And there again, there in the letter of the law, as it still remains, to commit adultery, to have what? Infidelity committed against the wife or husband of your youth is a sin. It's a transgression against one another. And it also, as all of these commandments do, are also transgressions, most of all, against God. Because we can never forget David's words in Psalms 51, where David, King David, points out clearly, my sin is before you and you only, simply meaning that ultimately when we break any of these 10 commandments, including any of the last six, they are ultimately sins against God. You come to the eighth command, verse 15, you shall not steal. And that is quite a commandment in its observance as we entreat one another in the human race. And there again, stealing is there again quite clear as to what God is saying here. Might be a simple way to say it, that we don't take what's not ours. If we seek to take that which doesn't belong to us, then it is a form of theft. And that spiritual principle can be applied across the board. It can be not only in the letter, but it can be in the spiritual, to take that which doesn't belong to us. We find verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. I might, as I love to say, hit the pause button and make a comment or two. It simply means to tell a lie and not to lie against one another. And there are different things that come into play and issue when we talk about this essence of the ninth command about not to bear false witness, not to lie. We certainly have the factors of gossip, innuendos, embellishments, exaggerations, and different of these type speech that we use with one another at times, that you might say we kind of can twist the truth or slant the truth or spin the truth. So we get into essence of actually lying when we do any of this. So again, this ninth command, not to bear false witness, not to lie, is powerful. And we see in our world today, do we not? Do we not see this commandment being so grossly and profoundly violated? Neighbor with neighbor, everyone, it seems, in society anymore, it's hard to find, it seems, truth being spoken anymore. And even among our politicians, our leaders, we see lies that are just spun and lies that are just hurled at one another. And certainly we hear the term fake news, and that is a term now that we're all familiar with. And so we see a society, a world, that is doing much bearing false witness against one another. And then we come to that verse 17, the 10th commandment. You might say some people might kind of forget about this one, or maybe it's kind of been marginalized, but you should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So we see here something that we are not to do in terms of what occurs in the mind, because covetousness originates and starts and lives in the thought process. And so we're told clearly here that we're not to, in essence, very simply put, we're not to want that which doesn't belong to us, which gets into another type of spirit of theft as well, in one sense. But we certainly are to not have that type of mind, attitude, to where we yearn to have that, or want, or are jealous for, or envious of something that doesn't belong to us. This essence of covetousness reigns very profoundly in the intellect and thought process of humanity. Coveting is one of the greatest spiritual sins, one of the greatest negative thought processes that resides in the human makeup. It's just part of being human. Many times is to have this type thinking process to take place. As we have gone through and looked at these six commandments, the last six of the ten, each one of these six was to regulate the behavior and actions toward one another. These six were to promote the general welfare among everyone, humanity. They were each one a point of law that was to teach us in our relationships with one another to become responsible, accountable, to in essence become caretakers to one another. And each one of these six commandments are quite specific as to their intent. They are to, there again, motivate and direct human behavior with each other. You know, if you were to go through, and you can do that later as your own Bible study, because for the sake of time, I don't have time to go there, but you could follow those chapters that follow chapter 20 of Exodus, go into chapters 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23 of Exodus, and you could go and read and study those three chapters and discover how these six, even these last six commandments, were brought out and how they were dealt with, and how through Moses, God used Moses to teach these and to have them incorporated into practice with one another there in civil Israel. Because we must remember that Israel, the ancient nation of Israel under Moses, was set up under a civil type government, just as we are today. And these six commandments were there to help to teach and regulate and to be able to direct human behavior with one another. There again, you can go back and read chapters 21, 22, and 23 of Exodus when you get time, because they go through many of these laws and break them down in a practical application manner to keep and observe. But these six commandments, they outline and they contain the framework of a relationship that we are to have between us as human beings. As I look at the application and the way that humanity treats one another, not only presently, but as I look back through the history of man's existence, as I bring it down to our time today, it becomes very clear in my mind, and it should become very clear in your mind as well, that these six guidelines, it's not there again in the failure to understand many times to apply. It's not that we, most times, when we look at something of this nature, as we look at each one of these six, as we apply them, certainly even just in the letter of the law, that we don't understand. No, brethren, and those listening, it usually simply comes down to a failure of the mind and heart and soul and attitude of each person that simply refuses to comply with them. It's often that we know, do we not, what we should do. It's often when we come to the crossroads of certain decisions, or we look at something in our life, or we look at how we treat one another, it is often that we understand the proper way to do something and how we treat the other person. But what comes into play? What comes into play is our human nature. And our human nature many times rebels against the proper way that we are to entreat one another. And so it's not in the, again, as Christ said, and James says in his epistle, it's not there again in the hearing that's the problem, but it is in the doing. And there again, there is the whole problem and the issue as it becomes clear, I know, to our minds. Let's go back and let's look at a recorded violation of one of these six commandments and a great principle that is revealed as a result of the breaking of one of these. Let's go back near the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. I said near the beginning because the actual beginning was God creating everything and creating Adam and Eve then. So we're going to come to the time, back to that time that Adam and Eve had produced two children, Cain and Abel. And we're going to look at an example here. And of a sin, the breaking of one of these. And there's actually more that you can extrapolate from what Cain did. Not only did he murder Abel, but you could say he had a certain jealousy in his heart, envious and what have you, and maybe a certain covetousness too. But let's just go and read some verses here. And there's a principle that I want to use within this message as I continue to give it that will drive this message today, and as we observe the last six, in keeping and processing what Christ said, that we would, you know, love one another, and this is the second great command that he gave us. But we're there in Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. There again, God had great honor to what Abel did, and he no doubt offered the type of offering that God was desiring and wanting. But then we read in verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. It simply becomes obvious that Cain obviously did not do what God had commanded him to do, did not give the type offering that he had been asked to give. And so we move to verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And these words here in verse 7 are powerful. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We find in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He murdered him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And here is Cain's reply, I do not know. And then those words, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And you can go on reading later about the curses that God then pronounced upon Cain as a result of the murder. This was the first murder recorded in Scripture. This is the first taking of a human life by the heinous act of murder. And we see here Cain trying to justify his sin. Again, this is common to human nature. This is akin to being human, is that we love to justify ourselves. We love to, you know, excuse ourselves, and we love to look for the side door or the back door and say to God, but, there again, but God. And that's what we do with God. But God does not accept our excuses. And so Cain received a punishment from God because of this. I think about the movie that was done a number of years ago now by Clint Eastwood, and the title of the movie is simply Unforgiven. And in that movie, if you've seen that movie that was done a number of years ago now, there's that line where Clint Eastwood, as the main character, makes the comment after a person has been murdered, a life has been taken. He says, quote, "When you kill someone, you take all he is and all he'll ever are going to be." You know, when you think about murder, it is a heinous act, because it does. It robs that human being of everything that he is or ever is going to be. Murder destroys God's greatest gift to that human being, the right to life. And I use those words because to make a reference to the sin of abortion. Because abortion of itself is murder. It is the robbery and the taking away of human potential, God's plan for that life. And as I have said many times before, and will continue to say it, there is no life that is more innocent. There is no life more precious and innocent to God than the unborn. And the unborn who yet have no voice to speak for themselves. And there again, that is why abortion is this great sin, that this nation and this world will yet have to make atonement for. God will yet require judgment for the millions of abortions that have taken place, and no doubt many that will yet take place. But God gives us, here in this account in Genesis, chapter 4, verse 9, He gives us, again, something that is profound, something that reminds us of a profound reality that we are to, in our life, to one another experience, and that is that we are our brother's keeper. When we look at the last six commandments, the second great command, as it's called, and how we entreat one another, and Jesus Christ saying on that Passover night that by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. To my mind, and I hope to yours, it says, yes, we are our brother's keeper. We become caretakers, custodians of our fellow human beings, certainly within the body of Christ, and certainly neighbor to neighbor, person to person, all within the human realm, the human race. And this is what's going on now, even between nations. If nations would simply follow by the letter the last six commandments, if our nation would simply follow the application of treating one another by the letter of the law, even of these last six, if we all individually and collectively were to apply in practical usage these last six by the letter, would we not all be a much better human race on this earth at this time? But we are there again to be keepers and caretakers and custodians, considering always the welfare and well-being of one another. This command, these last six commandments, which there again encompass what we call and what Scripture calls the second great command. And I'm choosing today in this wind-up sermon about the Ten Commandments to handle these last six in one message, because again, when you consider all six, they are all kind of in a collective nature and form wrapped up, as it's called, under the new covenant, the second great command. These six, in one way of saying it, represent, outline, the original Bill of Rights, you might say. These six established the rights of the individual, rights of one another, and gave testimony and gave clear instruction of how ancient Israel, in a civil government, a civil nation that was set up living together, how they were to govern themselves, protect each other. And that's what we do today. There is no doubt, if you have studied the history of our nation, the United States of America, if you have done that, and you have looked at our Constitution, you have looked at our own Bill of Rights, if you have looked at how we set this government up, this government was set up based on the two great commands, and that is to, in God we trust, loving God, and second, to love one another as ourselves. And that has been so true. And by the way, at this point, I want to make a specific point within this sermon. In the history of the world, in the entire history of humanity, there has never been a nation that has ever existed that has, in my view, practiced the keeping of the second great command more than the United States of America. Because in spite of our faults, deficiencies, failures, transgressions, sins, this nation has proven itself to be a nation that has reached out to many over its time in its history to help other nations. And we still do that. And this nation has had a heart, by and large, up till now, to do that. It has exhibited a great observance and practical application to reach out to help other nations even. But these six commandments promote becoming caregivers and caretakers and custodians of one another, and to respect one another's rights. And when you read and study each one, you begin to realize that very clearly. I would like for you to go back there to Exodus 20. Go back there to Exodus 20, where those commandments were given there at Mount Sinai that day. Because I want to bring out something as you will have them visually in front of you. So going back there to Exodus chapter 20 with me, please, is looking again at verse 12. And if you look at verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you have the six commandments there again. When your Bible's open, you see those six there before your eyes. There's an example that I want to just do a brief narration of, to go back and just kind of highlight this story in a brief form of narration. And you find this story again of King David. And you can jot down these chapters. Like I said, I won't turn there, but just do a brief narration as I point out this story and bring this story back to light to illuminate something about these last six commandments. Because it deals with King David again. So if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. It's the story again of David and Bathsheba. It's the story again of David and his sin and taking Bathsheba as, you know, in the affair that caused Uriah's death. If you were to look at chapter 11, verse 2, you would find that the story beginning to where David was out on his balcony or terrace or whatever that night, and Bathsheba was bathing, apparently very clearly, in sight, in open view. And which I've always wondered about that. I've always had a kind of a wonderment. Did Bathsheba know that the King David would be out on his terrace veranda that night? But it kind of seems that a little bit of a setup, but I'm not going to say no more. But there's no doubt that I'll use the word the look. The look. David looked, and he looked upon Bathsheba. And things began to form in David's mind. And there was a certain what? Covetousness. A covetous desire began to form. An illicit covetous desire began to form in his mind. We know, I hope, brethren, we all who are hearing this message understand that we have to always guard our thoughts. Most of all, it is our thoughts that really get us into trouble. It is when we are thinking about something in a wrong manner, illicit manner, or what have you, it is there in those thought processes that we must quickly, what? As Paul says there in Corinthians, to bring every thought into captivity. And that's sometimes very hard to do, but that's what David did not do that night. Instead of bringing his thoughts into captivity to what? Obedience to God, he allowed his mind to entertain covetous, illicit desires, and we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, right? From that, we know that an avalanche of events begin to happen, and a lot of violations begin to happen. When you look at the totality of David's sin, with the taking of Bathsheba, with the adultery, with the arrangement of the murder of Uriah, her husband, with the lying, with all that went on, when you actually look at the total transgression of what David did from start to end, he actually broke and violated all six of this second great command. He actually broke by the letter and even of the spirit all six of the second command. Honor your father and your mother, the fifth command. He brought shame and a certain shame and disgrace to his physical family, to his physical parents, his father Jesse. We know that when we do things that bring certain shame upon our name, our reputation, then it also is a smear, as we might say, on the family name and reputation. So he even dishonored his parents and what they had no doubt taught him, and actually brought a certain shame upon the household of Jesse. And so we also see, of course, the essence of murder, the sixth command, the letter. We see the seventh command, adultery, guilty as charged. We see the eighth command, you shall not steal. He took another man's wife. He literally broke that one. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. He lied to try to cover the sin and transgression up. And then we come to that 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or all those things enumerated. So he coveted. He coveted to have Bathsheba. And as I said, that night, if he had brought quickly his thoughts into captivity and realized and turned away. It reminds me of Joseph. He should have done what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. He should have turned and he should have fled the scene. But he looked and he entertained and he began to have covetous thoughts. Illicit desires were birthed in his mind and his thinking. And we know, as we say, the rest of the story. But we see here, King David, a clear violation of all six commands here. And then also, in a greater sense, he also violated the first great command. Because why? He brought great dishonor. And as Nathan the prophet came to him later and told him, you have given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme his name. So David ultimately violated even the first great command because he brought great dishonor upon the name of God, because the nations around knew that this was a nation that was being served not only by King David, but David was to serve the true God, and David fell miserably in that representation of God himself. So there again, I gave the command sermon on the third command of not taking God's name in vain. It's posted there on the website. You can go listen to it. And he failed to properly lift up God's name in proper honor and respect. So David violated, either in letter or spirit, many of these commands. And I think when you study the whole story, you come to that and you see that clearly. We'll come back again now to this time soon approaching of the Passover that will be coming up. And we are reminded again that night long ago on that Passover night there where Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you." It was a new moment in time. It was a new era of time ushered in. It was a time of a new covenant assignment of where greater responsibility and accountability was going to be required. Much greater than just the letter. Because there again, if we're only trying to please in the letter of the law, it will be impossible. But it is in the spiritual application, being able to, with God's help through His Holy Spirit, as it is imparted to our life, it is only by and through that means that we can begin to be spiritually responsible in the proper way. And there again, the letter of the law is not diminished. And Christ did not come to do away with the law, and He did not come to do away with the letter of the law. But He came there again to enhance it. And that's why a new covenant calls upon each of us as disciples of Christ. And if we say we're Christians, which Christians means to be followers of Christ, it means that we are going to try to do what He said, and that is to love one another as ourselves. Yes, we must pay attention. Those words in Genesis 4 again, "I am my brother's keeper." Because his or her welfare is to be my concern. The attention to this command again has risen to new and greater heights. These last six commandments of which I'm dealing with today in the second great command are again to be magnified within the human heart, the human consciousness, the soul of man. And there again, we cannot as disciples of Jesus Christ, if we say that we are a disciple of Christ, if we say that I am a Christian, then we are going to have to do a lot of self-examination, not only at one time, but every day of our life, because basically there's kind of the old saying that you're only as good as yesterday. The man who gives the great sermon last week, most people are not going to remember much what you said or did yesterday. It's what you do in the present. And I'm one of those who love to say that it's what we do in the present that continues to matter the most, because yesterday is gone and we have not reaped tomorrow yet, but we are reaping in the present. And everything always seems to come back to how are we doing right now? How are we doing in the present? Are we living by this great command in the present? To love one another as God has commanded us to. And there again, Christ defined it clearly in John 13, verse 35 again. Chapter 13, verse 35 of John again, where Christ said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And we also know that that is so true. Go right now, if you would, please turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I have been here before with you as I covered the first great command and those sermons that are, like I said, posted as well on the website that you can also go back and listen to if you haven't heard them. But in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying," oh, they were always testing him, right? Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we see here clearly defined, clearly enumerated, the two great commands. And we find that the last six, which is called the second great command by Christ here, entails all of the six, that all six are to be blended into a attitude and application of loving your neighbor as yourself. to treat and entreat them as you would want to be treated. What is something that seems to be so abandoned today in our world? There's something that I would present in the moment that it seems that we used to adhere to so much more with each other in this nation, and that is the abandoned golden rule of treatment among us, that we were to what? In essence, paraphrasing, that we were to treat each other as we would want to be treated. We look at the new covenant command by Christ on that Passover night that we're looking at today in this message, but it was always the intent. God's intent for mankind, for ancient Israel, was always to follow and be admonished to use this application of loving one another. There was grace under the old covenant, and there was to be love from the heart for one another under the old covenant. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. I want to read here two very powerful verses. Here we are at the time frame long ago to ancient Israel, a physical nation under the old covenant, a civil government that was there again, instructed of God on how to love Him and then how to love one another. Chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. We see the reference here, do we not, to the heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We see a clear, emphatic instruction here that we are to what? Love one another. And I find it very interesting that when it says, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, where did grudges emanate from? Where do grudges lodge themselves? Do not grudges lodge themselves and become entrapped within the human mind and the human consciousness? Is that not where our attitudes fester and form? And we form roots of bitterness toward one another. We hold grudges. We harbor jealousies. We harbor envious attitudes. Our hearts and intents are what? Directed in a ill-advised manner from God. And that's the way I want to phrase it. That God, in very clear terms, gives ill-advisement to harbor these things against one another. But we see here, even under the old covenant, where God instructed here clearly that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So those who might say, well, that was a new covenant, new as in never spoken before, simply cannot be upheld, because it was there always under the old covenant. And the old covenant there again had at its heart even the spirit of the law as well. A great example of the expansion, magnification of the second great command, there is the last six. If you'd be turning to chapter 5 of Matthew. Chapter 5, briefly to Matthew chapter 5. Here we find the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 of Matthew. Let's look at an essence here of a few verses quickly of the essence of the new covenant, the law of God, and how this new application under the new covenant and its application was to be instituted, and we are still today living under the terms of this new agreement called the new covenant. We find in verse 21, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ here, the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother Rockel shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Again, we see clearly, do we not, that we cannot even allow ourselves to have these attitudes of mind and heart, to have anger and malice and resentment and feelings of unforgiveness toward one another, because we see in the very next verse, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, verse 25 says. What we're seeing here is Christ talking about the essence of forgiveness. Because the whole essence of Passover itself, that whole essence of Passover that we will soon keep, speaks the spirit of Passover, and the heart and core of it is forgiveness. And I will be speaking in a message later that I will be given to you about that. But it speaks again to the heart and core of what Passover represents. Christ came that he might be what? A sacrifice for our sins, that we might receive forgiveness by his shed blood, and we might have ultimate redemption through and by he, our Passover, and the one who came and made all things possible. And there again, it turns around and speaks to us by that same spirit of application that we are to forgive one another as he, through him, and God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has brought forgiveness. Look at Matthew in that same chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, same chapter, verse 43 through 48. We're talking again the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ, an expansion of this principle. He said, you have heard it, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, who do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Very clearly, to our minds, we understand Christ is saying, well, if you only love those who do good to you, treat you the way you want to be treated, even what? What reward is that? Do not even the tax collectors, the heathens, as he is saying, do not they even recognize that and appreciate that? But he says, verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, it becomes clear what Christ is speaking of. There are going to be always those who want to persecute us. And we must be willing there again, which the essence of what Christ is talking about is forgiveness. We must be willing always to forgive those who persecute us even. That's a hard thing to do. And to love those even. And to be concerned for those who persecute us. What did Jesus Christ say as he hung on the cross that day? The stake, the cross. He was hanging there, dying. And he spoke, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. How many times are we persecuted by others and they really do not know what they're doing? We must again, as Christ brings out here, to be looking to be forgiving people. That's what disciples of Christ do. I want you to turn to John chapter 9 with me, the Gospel of John. John chapter 9, and read these verses. Powerful verses again. Generally, we read these many times at Passover, on Passover night. But the Gospel of John, chapter 15, hope I didn't say chapter 9, verse, chapter 15, there it is, of John. John 15, look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my love, or my joy, that is, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And he says no longer, verse 15, do I call you servants? For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And look what he closes with. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So he sums it all up by saying to love one another. Again, the keeping of the law of God entails the totality of the two great commands as we put them together, which encompass the whole 10 outline framework of God's whole law, and that is number one, to love God with our heart, minds, and souls, and the turnaround, the second great command, and to love one another as ourself. These are, and they do encompass, the complete outline framework of God's eternal law. Because God's law, once again, is based on the whole premise of the word love. And that word is brought out so well by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 of the agape love. That Greek word, agape, or agape, however one might want to pronounce it. We are to embrace God's love in the keeping of all of his commandments. And we are to embrace his love for us by loving others as well. I want us to go now to the Epistle of John. The Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Some powerful verses here. I love always reading here in the Epistles of John. This was the one, the same John, who along with Brother James, who at one time early in his life, before he was converted, this was the one with James who wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy someone because they wouldn't, this certain city wouldn't let Christ come there and speak. And James and John said, Lord, you wanted us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Jesus Christ had to say, I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. And so there again, here now John, an older man, very converted, has now become a very powerful spokesman for God's love, as it is to be shared and poured out with one another. And he himself was even called the apostle of love. But here in 1 John 3, as we look now, and I will get there with you. Verse 10, 1 John 3. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Again, not a new commandment in the sense of it didn't exist. It has always existed, all the way back to Cain being told that, yes, you are your brother's keeper. And we find that in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. And his brothers, that is Abel's, were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, John says, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And lest we forget to hold malice and anger and resentment and jealousy and envy and these things, bitterness in our heart, an unforgiving nature and spirit and thoughts against someone else is a spiritual type of murder. Verse 16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, you say you love me, we might say, prove it. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And in verse 23, we come back to this same essence that this message that I'm giving today is trying to bring our attention to and focus on. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. How plain and how much more pertinent can it be pointed out? Yes, we are to be our brother's keeper. We are to become custodians, caretakers of our brother and sister's needs, always concerning others and their needs and desires equal to ours. And that is the whole essence, again, of the second great command. I would like for you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, if you were to begin in those first seven verses, you would find our giving honor to the governments that God has established that are in place. And I've written about that, spoke about that in the past. But in chapter 13 of Romans, if you drop down to verse 8, the Apostle Paul writing here, Paul says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And Paul says, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely. Here Paul is taking the six commandments, which encompass the second great command. He sums all six up by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we look at these six, as we apply them, yes, definitely by the letter of application, but much more by the spiritual intent and application from the heart, from the mind. And he says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we see that we fulfill God's royal law, the royal 10, and the last six, by what? Showing that type of love, as Christ says, by this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Brethren, and everyone listening to this message, this does sum up the law of God. And it says to us that we are to love God more than any other, and then we are to what? Turn around and love each other as we love ourselves. We are our brother's keeper. I would like to finish this message with a story, quick little story. I love history. I love American history. I have studied much in my lifetime of our history and love some of the colorful characters that are in our American history. Some of our, you might say, old heroes of American history are not mentioned much anymore. Some of those early heroes, you might say, of this nation have kind of been put to the side, and their stories have kind of been put on the shelf and have gathered dust over the period of time. But there was a famous, you might say, early hero in American history that was instrumental in our American history early on, and quite a name. He earned quite a name and reputation among many of our early settlers and people who were pushing west. I know most of you have heard of Daniel Boone. Daniel Boone was a frontiersman. He was that person who led many people through the Cumberland Gap. Daniel Boone was one of those early pioneers who had great influence on many lives. And Daniel Boone was that person who led many people into physical, literal trails through the wilderness, into new lands of settlement. And Daniel Boone was very instrumental in helping to settle this early nation and helping people become settled in parts of Kentucky and other places. So I'd like to read something as I close this message today. Daniel Boone, one of the early American heroes that has kind of been forgotten. Daniel Boone made these statements, or this statement, long ago. And I want to read from Daniel Boone something that he said that I found it recently and want to share with all of you. He said, "The religion I have is to love and fear God, to believe in Jesus Christ, to do all the good to my neighbor and myself that I can, to do as little harm as I can help, and trust on God's mercy for the rest." I found that so inspiring when I read that recently, Daniel Boone's words. To there again, to believe in Jesus Christ, to do as much good to neighbor as he could, and to do as little harm as he could, to trust in God's mercy for the rest. I think those are good words that we can also apply to ourselves today. The message I've given today is a message that hopefully has and will prepare us for the coming of Passover. We're in that season now approaching, and I hope that we'll take some of these things to heart today. And most of all, realize that yes, we are our brother's keeper, and we must be about practicing in application the second great command to loving others as we love ourselves. As Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you."